Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for another time. Thank you for your word and the fact that we can rely on and have confidence in your Spirit to minister those things to us that you have planned for each of us. And we pray that your Spirit would help us to learn this language, but also to learn the truth which it presents. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I thought it would be time that we bring our outline up to date. We have actually, with the first two verses of this section, verses 19 and 20, we've actually finished the first doctrine that's in the indictment, the doctrine of condemnation. And that runs from chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. Chapter 1, verses 18 to 32 is the prosecution against the Gentiles. Romans 2, 1 through 3, 8, the prosecution against the Jews. And then verses 9 through 20 of Romans chapter 3 is the prosecution against all of mankind. These outlines help understand the presentation then that is in each section. And from verses 9 through 20 that we've taken so far, the prosecution against all mankind, he's grouping all of his presentation, first from chapter 1 to the Gentiles, and then chapter 2 through 3, 8 to the Jews, and putting it all together that all have sinned, and all are under the judgment of God, whether Gentile or Jew. And so that is important to understand. The next section, which actually begins at verse 21 of our lesson. So we're in 19 to 26 as far as the lesson goes, but verses 19 and 20 go with the section before. And at verse 21 of chapter 3 begins the second doctrine, the doctrine of justification. The first doctrine of condemnation is called the indictment. This is called the imputation. Imputation just signifies that something has been placed on our account. It hasn't been given to us personally. It's on our account. In other words, when I received Jesus Christ, I did not become justified or righteous. The justification of righteousness was imputed or put on my account so that I am covered before God. But I myself won't be completely righteous and justified until I stand before Him. I'm out of the flesh. And that's when everything that is imputed on our account is then applied to us before God. Now here's how the imputation works, is that whatever Christ has done for us to justify or make us righteous, our sins are on our account. And the Lord's purity and holiness and perfect sacrifice is on His account. And what He does is He imputes His account onto ours and ours onto His, so that He is paying for my account, the sins that are on my account. And imputation is an accounting term, just like justification and righteousness. They are also legal and accounting terms. You turn in your books for audit for them to be justified, for them to be made right, make sure that they line up correctly with the rules and all the figures and totals line up correctly. The term justification is the same word for righteousness, dikaiosune in the Greek, and it actually an English word, an old English word from England, meaning the right or the left ledger line, to line up with that left ledger line was called righteousness. So it means to line up with. to be right with and to be just. So we, in this section, verses 19 and 20 has to do with the summary statement that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And verses 21 through 31, which finishes out this chapter, and we have two sections because we're going 21 to 26, and then 27 to 31 will be our last lesson. But it is the presentation of justification. The presentation of justification. Romans chapter 4 are the principles of justification, and Romans chapter 5 are the privileges of justification. So from 3:21 to the end of chapter 5, which would be verse 21, is the second doctrine. In other words, all are condemned and are guilty before God. Now the next doctrine is to introduce to us how man can be justified, how a person can be considered righteous before God. And it all comes by imputation, not by imparting. Righteousness is not given to us, it is put on our account. Because we ourselves are not righteous. Okay? Yes, sir. Right, right.
So why righteous, should that be imputed to us?
Because you yourself are not righteous. I hate to break that to you.
The flesh.
I mean, yeah. We're still in the flesh. We still have the sin nature that fights against the Spirit of God, but God has given us His Spirit that counters that, because there's going to be a war going on. And in my flesh is the law of sin. So if I had to be righteous right now before God, then Jesus would have to die many times. You understand what I'm saying? I can right now, we go through Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible emphasizes going through Christ to the Father. When I stand before the Father, I'm going to be in my glorified body. The flesh of sin will be gone. And the righteousness that is imputed to my account will be mine. I will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Make sense? Okay.
But isn't it still we're righteous because in heaven we're in Christ, literally?
Well, that's yes. So part that's not the flesh, but the Spirit.
But
the He is our righteousness.
Now and then.
Right. He is our righteousness.
Yes.
And it's imputed to our account. I'm not righteous, He is.
Even later.
Later, according to the book of Revelation, I am going to be clothed in a robe of righteousness. I'm not clothed right now. I mean, I am. For those listening by... Listening by audio, don't get the wrong picture. So therefore, I am righteous by faith. I believe and I trust by the Spirit of God that on my account, Christ's death has been imputed for me. Okay? The only change I see in my life is Christ coming into my life, making me a new creation, but the sinful flesh is still here. So I, as a person, total person, could never approach the Father as I am right now without going through Jesus Christ. That make sense? He is my righteousness. But when I stand before the Father, then I will be clothed in His righteousness, which is imputed on my account. Now, that's what faith is. I have to trust that Christ's death on the cross was the payment for all of my sins. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it, you know? It's like, who's going to die for those sins? You know, I have to trust by faith. Because of my position, my situation right now here on the earth is that spiritually I am in Christ, and my spiritual position is at the right hand of the throne of God in Christ Jesus in the spirit realm, not in the physical realm. And so that's what holds me back from being totally righteous before God. And when I die and I leave this body and stand before the Father, then I will be made righteous. But I can tell you now by faith that I'm righteous before the Father. Not in my condition, but because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That it is imputed on my account. If you look it up in the books, it'll be there. You know, it's one of those things.
I think that whole explanation as an asterisk is better than the word imputation.
Really?
Yeah. It just makes more sense when you explain it like that. Good thing we're here. So.
Yeah.
All
right. Well, some of us are here. Okay. So, we are in verses 19 through 26. 19 and 20 go with the prior section of, generally speaking, the general presentation that all have sinned. Everybody's guilty, so therefore now the next doctrine is to introduce to us how a person can be justified, how a person can be made righteous before God. We started with verses 19 and 20 go with the section that all have sinned and come up short of the glory of God. He says, now we know that, and again, Hoti is opening up a statement to us, that the law says, why can't I get this to work? The law... The law is saying, and then you have your accusative case, hosa. The law is saying whatever, and your main verb, lale, also goes up to hosa. The law is saying whatever, it is saying whatever things to the ones in the law. In the law is location, to those people who live in the law. That would be the Jews in specifics. On page 424, gives your hina, or purpose clause. In order that, two things, panstoma, all, every mouth, Frage should be stopped, and Kai, introducing your second sentence, all the world might become under judgment to God. Dative case, Totheo, line 1149 and 1150. So the whole purpose of it is that everyone would stand guilty before God. And that's that section, verse 19, is entitled Conviction. As we begin verse 20 that we've already taken, this is entitled Condemnation. On account of that, or based on, all flesh, pasa sarx, and the emphasis on flesh, again, is to emphasize the human element. It's not every person, but all flesh, all human beings, will not be justified out of works of law. Before him, another prepositional phrase on line 1158, and then gar on line 1160 tells us the explanation, for through law is the full knowledge of sin. Condemnation. The law produces condemnation. That's what it produces. Condemnation is also a judicial term. It means to pronounce a sentence of guilty against someone. And that's all the law does. The law cannot save anyone. You cannot be saved by keeping the law. The only thing the law does is condemn. The more you try to keep it, the more you realize you can't keep it. And it's because you sin, you violate the law. Therefore, it is through the law is the full knowledge of sin. Page 428, which introduces us to this first part or first section of the doctrine of justification. Notice the nuni on line 1164. The iota is applied for emphasis. It's the word now, and it's applied to time, the present time. De is postpositive. But now, without law, righteousness of God has been revealed, being testified to by the law and the prophets. And so there are six points that Paul makes in this little section of verses 21 to 23 before we get to 24 and 26. The first one is the description. The description. I'm giving these titles to you so that it helps organize the thought as to what Paul is ministering to. There are two points about the description of the manifestation of God's righteousness. Number one is on line 1166. It's without law. The word without, choris, means separate from. The justification of God is separate from the law. Has nothing to do with the law. Okay? Separation is the emphasis. And going to the next page, just to get your second point, on line 1180, through faith of Jesus Christ. Those two points will be the points of emphasis. Separate from law and through faith. That's how justification and righteousness is imputed to me. So the Hebrew or Jewish person is saying, well, if I keep the law, will I be pronounced righteous before God? No. All the law does is produce condemnation. You have to come out of the law. And the righteousness and justification of God is separate from the law. It's a completely different covenant, completely different contract. So if all you did was live under the old covenant, old contract, the best you could reach is the worst of sinners. That's it. Whereas the new covenant is that through the faith of Jesus Christ, without the law, but just through the faith of Christ, is that we can be pronounced just and righteous before God. Again, it's imputation. So going back now to page 428, the description is point number one. There are two points of description, without the law, separate from the law, and verse 22, through faith. Secondly, revelation. Notice in line 1169, the perfect participle is that the righteousness of God has been manifested. It's not just known up to this point, even though the scriptures testified to it. Obviously, the Hebrew and Jewish person missed it, because they all did. They didn't understand how a person could be made righteous or justified before God. Well, it had to be manifested, and the perfect tense there denotes that God has already manifested it. The righteousness of God has been manifested. Line 1170 gives the confirmation. We've had the description. We've had the revelation. Number three is the confirmation that being witnessed to by the law and the prophets. In other words, both the law and the prophets, we're talking about the law now, the Old Testament, is that it testified to the fact that you cannot become righteous through the law, that everybody is a sinner, and that God must provide that righteousness. So he's making reference back then to, again, the Old Testament by saying that it is testified to by the law and the prophets that the righteousness of God is without the law, separate from the law, has nothing to do with the law. Page 430. And the righteousness of God is through, you have to supply the verb is through faith of Jesus Christ. We spent quite some time on that, describing the faith of Jesus Christ. So it's not just human faith in what Christ has done for us, but through his faith, we believe. The destination is point number 4 on line 1182. Toward all and upon all, the ones believing. And again, we emphasize that present participle on line 1186. The ones who are believing. A believer is somebody who is constantly believing. Page 432, the fifth point is discrimination. For there is no difference. And he's making reference there to the fact that there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, that the requirement for justification is the same for everybody, without the law and through the faith of Christ. That would be both Jew and Gentile. Fifth thing, discrimination. And sixthly, on page 434, the conclusion, the sixth point, is the conclusion for all. Notice gar in line 1192. Opens up, it's postpositive, and it's giving an explanation. This is in summary form. Pontes in line 1191 is your subject, your nominative plural, and hamarton and husteruntai are compound verbs. For all sinned, English has, in order to make it better English, English says has sinned. For all have sinned, but it's that makes it sound like it's a perfect tense. But all sinned, it's a second aorist. For all sinned and come short. Husteruntai, they are coming short because it's a present middle indicative. And what they're coming short of, we see the genitive case, 1196 and 97, the glory, and again, genitive case, the glory which is of God. And again, the emphasis about the law and about sin is falling short not of a schedule or table of rules and regulations, but falling short of the very glory, that is, the very nature of who God is. So if somebody says, I don't know, I'm a pretty good guy, you know? I mess up every once in a while, but, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. Well, what makes you mess up every once in a while? Are you as holy as God is? No, that's what you've fallen short of. Not a list of rules. And that's why when Jesus came in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which is known as the Sermon on the Mount, that's why when Jesus came and he says, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees, and even Paul even said he kept the law perfectly. That is to say that when he sinned, he brought the proper sacrifice, so he's covered. He's blameless, in other words. But what Jesus was saying was that you can take that code, that law, and say, thou shalt not kill, and if you don't physically kill someone, you're keeping the law. But Jesus said, well, it's not just a social application, it's for your heart. Have you ever been angry at someone to where you could kill them? Then you've sinned. So Jesus was saying, this is not a code of ethics. This is something to be applied to your heart by saying your thoughts, your feelings, your motivations coming from within you, that is what makes you a sinner. You might be able to control yourself to the point that you go through your whole life never killing anyone. But there's probably 10 or 20 times that you are angry enough that you could have. And so you kept the law socially but did not keep it spiritually. And that's what Jesus came to proclaim, is that you're keeping the code of the law perfectly, but your righteousness must exceed that. It must be from your heart. Socially, you're keeping the law, but spiritually, you're not keeping the law. So there's a social and a spiritual application, and Jesus came to bring that proper interpretation of the law. And James picks that up in James chapter 2 when he was talking about that if you break one law, you've broken them all, which doesn't seem fair. Unless you understand the presentation is that you have not violated a code of ethics, but you have sinned against a person. And that the law is his standard of holiness. So obviously if you violate one law, you've sinned against God. You've fallen short of who he is in his holiness and his completeness. Page 436. In verses 20, what did I give you? 21 to 23? I think. Yes, 21 to 23 is the proclamation of justification. 24 to 26 are the provisions of justification. So there's a proclamation first, and then verses 24 to 26 make up the provisions of justification, and there are four points that he brings out to us as this opens up. Being justified, it's a carryover from verse 23, when it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but all are being justified freely. We discussed dorion, which means free of charge, without expecting something back in return. We talked about how Jesus told the disciples that freely you have received, freely give. In other words, you've received it as a gift, give it as a gift. And don't do it to expect anything in return. And that's what has been done for us. All who have sinned, yet being justified freely by his grace, the first point is redemption. Through the redemption, apolotrosos, that we took on line 1207, that his grace, freely pronouncing us righteous, is through, the first point is, it's through the redemption. We studied about the redemption, and it literally means the buying back of a slave or captive, thus making him free by payment of a ransom. So it's coming down, purchasing a slave, and then setting him free. The ransom is the redemption. We also studied that that redemption covers two categories in the New Testament. One is soteriological, or soteriology, which has to do with salvation. We studied three verses that tell us that we are redeemed now. But from eschatological standpoint, is the second, is that our bodies will be redeemed in the future. Our bodies will be redeemed in the future. Right now, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That's when the day when total redemption, we talked about it a few minutes ago, about being having righteousness imputed to our account. That's because in spirit we have been redeemed, but our flesh hasn't. So we're still living in the flesh, and one day the flesh will be taken up, changed and transformed, and we will be perfect before God. So redemption, the redemption through Jesus Christ, covers two areas. Salvation and the last days. We are redeemed now spiritually, but there will be a redemption of the body. I don't know if you've caught those verses for eschatology. Romans 8:23. Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:14. And Ephesians 4:30 all talk about the day of the redemption when Christ comes to pick up the redeemed possession. So, under the provisions of justification, what provides justification for us, it's through the redemption. And notice in line 1208, the reduplication of the definite article tastes from line 1206. That means the next phrase, the prepositional phrase on line 1209, is in the attributive position. You can have the article with a prepositional phrase. The article is used in order to purposely put the prepositional phrase in the attributive position. Without the definite article, it's not. So it's through the redemption, the one in Christ Jesus. So it's not just any redemption, but it is the redemption in Christ. And coming down from Christo up to up on page 438, we have the antecedent line coming down to home. In speaking of Christ and proetheto, the verb, going up to the accusative case relative pronoun. Proetheto has to do with displaying something, especially in public. To display something, especially in public. It says, whom God displayed a propitiation. Line 1214, hilasterion is the word for propitiation. And that's point number two. The provisions for justification, first of all, came through redemption. Second of all, through propitiation. Now, propitiation in the Old Testament was the name for the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, the place where the high priest sprinkled the blood on the Day of Atonement. It is important to understand that the mercy seat is different than the sacrifice. Hilasterion does not denote the sacrifice, but rather the place where the blood is sprinkled. So the sacrifice and the mercy seat are separate. And if you stop and think of the analogy that he's trying to get a point across, is you can have the sacrifice and take the blood of the sacrifice, but there's also a prescribed place where the blood is applied. And that's on Jesus Christ. No one else. Nowhere else. So, and we'll get into the sacrifice a little later, but it's important to know that propitiation is the mercy seat, the place where the blood is sprinkled. And he is displayed as a propitiation. He is displayed through faith. And secondly, he is displayed in his blood. In his blood. And we discussed that last week, is that Leviticus 17:11 tells us that the life of the animals in the blood. That's always been the way it is with the Lord in the blood of Christ. On page 440, I think this is where we pick up. Is that correct? Continuing this line down from the main verb proetheto displayed on line 1222, we have ace and endexene. Prepositional phrase, ace with the accusative. Ace is always pointing toward something, toward a goal, toward an object. Now notice how the translation is in your text. The translation is for, F-O-R. Same translation that they used in Acts 2:38 to receive the Holy Spirit for, or to be baptized for, the forgiveness of sins. It's not gar, it's ace. If it's ace, it means for in the sense of toward as a goal or purpose. Okay? So for is a good translation in English only if you understand the different words that are translated the word for. For to show the righteousness of him, that is, this display is for God to show. Endexene is the word for demonstration. If you notice on page 441, word 1343, the word is made of en and deiknomi. Deiknomi means to show or demonstrate, to point something out. So in this show, it is for the demonstration of his righteousness. So God publicly is demonstrating his righteousness. Secondly, coming down from ace is a prepositional phrase, dia with the accusative, and it means that he is showing his righteousness on account of the passing over or the dismissal of the sins which have happened before. Breaking this down, you'll notice that dia on line 1226 with the accusative, dia with the genitive of three, dia with the genitive is through, dia with the accusative is on account of, based on the dismissal, parousim. It says passing over in the text over on word 1349 is para from alongside of and to send. So it literally means remission, to send your sins away. Remission, that is sending your sins away, and that's point number three. We've had redemption, we've had propitiation, and now remission of sins. That his show of righteousness is based upon, that's dia, the dismissal of the sins which have happened before. And notice the genitive case in line 1229. Your article goes with the noun on line 1231, the sins. And then right in the middle between the article and between the noun on line 1230 is a description of those sins. So therefore that is in the attributive position because it splits the definite article from the noun and the word in between is in the attributive position. So the sins which have happened before, they have been dismissed now. Because remember, this section began with now. That there is justification now for sinful man through redemption, through propitiation, through remission of sins. We'll study in our study from the book of Hebrews is that in the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices, there were no forgiveness of sins. It's just a covering. Basically, it's just a down payment to cover until the real thing can be paid. Well, all of those sins which have happened before, that's what line 1230 is saying, is that God is demonstrating his righteousness on the basis of dismissing all of the sins that have happened before, which could not happen under the law. But remission of sins is because of Christ. And notice interesting word on word 1352, hamartema, the only place where it's found, comes from the verb form. But the ma, remember the third declension ma nouns? They express action or result, that's sin in action. Well, hamartema, these are sins that have already been completed. And that's what the timeline is telling us by progegnonton, is that the sins which have happened before have been dismissed, and this is for the display of God's righteousness. Page 442. Still coming down, and notice Patacene has a line coming down, and we're still following our main line down into all these prepositional phrases. But the forgiveness of sins which have happened before, and these sins that are now dismissed, which have been sins which have been committed before, now it tells us that it is in the tolerance of God. God tolerated the sin, covered the sin, but never dismissed the sin. Now, sins are dismissed. But back then, the sins were not dismissed, and all of this was possible because God has tolerated the sin up to this point. The word anoche comes from anecho, and if you look on word 1355, ana means upwards through, and echo means to have or to hold. And so to tolerate is also to suspend or to pause, according to the definition of the word there in 1355. Used mainly with regards to war. And it's used two times in the New Testament. Both of them are in Romans. With regard to war, it does not mean canceled, but suspended. A timeout, if you will. When it applies to war, it represents a temporary arrangement until a peace agreement can be reached. So it's like a timeout, a suspension, a pause in the action. And so by using this word to describe God's tolerance of sin until the ransom can be paid, is that God tolerated it. He suspended the punishment for sin through the temporary sacrifice of the animals until the real payment through Christ could be made. Need me to go back or forward? Anybody? About back, everybody get this one? Used two times in the New Testament. So the tolerance of God. And notice that the main line is still going through, passing through to our next section where the next prepositional phrase on page 444 is introduced to us. Again, to or for the showing, endexene again, tais dikaiosunes autun, of his righteousness, en to nun kairo, in the now time. So we have two prepositional phrases that are helping us here to for the showing. He repeats that again, endexene, again means to demonstrate or manifest. We have a study on endexes. It's used four times in the New Testament, all by Paul. It's interesting that he's using endexes for demonstration be applied to God's justification and righteousness. It is a proof. Its basic definition as a word is a reality made known by an action. You say, well, how is God's righteousness, how is it made known by an action? By Jesus Christ dying on the cross. It can be explained as the necessity. Jesus had to die for us to be justified. And so the action of Jesus dying on the cross was a demonstration of God's righteousness. If I were a Hebrew or Jewish person dependent upon the animal sacrifices, and then Messiah comes and he dies on the cross, I have to ask why? Because I thought I was covered with the animals. God is demonstrating that you cannot be justified by the animal sacrifices. That through it, God was demonstrating his tolerance. He was covering sin, not dismissing sin. And that when Jesus died on the cross, he was demonstrating God's righteousness. There was a necessity for the Son of God to die on the cross to fulfill righteousness for us. And then here's another note for you. Christ's death on the cross was God's declaration of righteousness. This guy said the same thing I did. Christ's death on the cross was God's declaration of righteousness. So we have prostein endexin, to, toward, or for the demonstration of his righteousness, tais dikaiosunes, ace, the genitive, and another genitive personal pronoun of him, that would be his righteousness, in, showing location, in the now time. The article on line 1244 goes with the noun on line 1246, the time. The word noon is placed in between the article and in between the article and the noun, which makes it in the attributive position. The attributes of the time is now, the now time, or as English would say, the present time. So N shows the location. The location of the demonstration of this righteousness is in the now time. The word noon is always used with reference to time. What's another word used for now that is not a reference to time? Do you remember? The conjunction de. Remember, de opens up Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the, but it's not now in time, which some teachers have taught. It's now in continuation from the same subject at the end of Hebrews 10. So he's summarizing by saying now. So it is always used with, noon is always used with reference to time. It's used 140 times in the New Testament to denote the immediate present. The immediate present. So that puts emphasis on the now time.
RT, another one also?
Until.
Mm-hmm.
So in the now time, the next word is kairo. Kairos obviously is the root word on word 1367, which means a fixed and definite time, a season, or an opportunity. And so we have... In the New Testament, it is used for temporal use. Temporal doesn't mean temporary. It means time. Temporal use means it's applied to time. It is temporal sense of a distinct point in time. Also used for the term opportunity. Opportunity. Now, the other word opposite kairos that's important is the word chronos. What English word do you think we get from chronos?
Chronology.
Yeah, chronology. Chronos has to do with a large section of time. Kairos has to do with a certain season. For instance, if we were to talk about that this is the year 2012, and we could use the word chronos to describe the year as it goes by. If we said that we were in the winter time, that would be kairos. That would be season, a specific limited time that is made mention to. Okay. Chronos is a succession of time, a long period of time. Right now, the now time, it's kind of like emphasizing, they're both emphasizing the same thing. The time, the season, is now. If you didn't have the noon in there, it'd be like, well, what season are you talking about? What season is this all going to be revealed and applied? It's the now time. This is the kairos. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
How would you distinguish a like an era, which usually denotes a period of years or a period of
right.
time that had to do with something that went on in
history? Right. Oh, the term for aeon for age. That's basically how it's translated. For instance, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this age. And that's using the term eons there. And so it's a specific trademark characteristic of that particular time in history. For instance, we're in the technological age. So that's the age in which we live, you know. So that can be defined by an age. Chronos would depict an entire section of ages. For instance, in the Bible, when it says forever, it's not just unto the ages, it's unto the ages of the ages. And that's translated forever in English, showing a succession of ages. Well, that succession of ages put together is called the chronos, see, the chronology. But the eon is the description, I guess, if you will, of a certain era in history, marked off, again, by a certain distinction, characteristic. I don't know if that answers your question. Sort of does, maybe. Hmm. Come back next week and we'll...
So when he's talking about now.
Is it for the demonstration of his righteousness that's in the now time? When Christ died on the cross, God displayed his righteousness. From that time till now is the now time. Even though it's been a long period of years, but a certain part of the years that are marked off, the season's not just limited to 3 months, but a distinct point in time from the death of Christ until the coming of Christ is marked off as a kairos. And it's the opportunity for salvation too. But in the now time is from the death of Christ until his return. Okay. We turn the page for our last. Remember that main line that is still going down on the side, on the left-hand side? It ends up with another prepositional phrase, eis to enai auton. Notice that enai is the infinitive of a me, to be. So ace with the infinitive. Now what's interesting, you're going to find these combinations. Remember I told you the importance of the definite article. The rule is that ace is used with the accusative case. Always. But when the writer wants to say, for him to be, and he wants to use ace showing the target or goal, then he's going to use an article with ace is usage in this prepositional phrase. To is in the accusative case. So that gives him the permission to make this prepositional phrase out of an infinitive. Notice auton in line 1250 is accusative because the infinitive always takes the accusative for the subject, as its subject. Not nominative case. The infinitive always takes the accusative for the subject. So he says, eis to enai auton, for him to be just and justifying, present active participle, the one from out of faith of Jesus. So Jesus Christ, and this is point number 4 under this verses 24 to 26, the provision, the conclusion is that Jesus Christ is the just or righteous one. And he is the one making people righteous. So he's righteous, and he is justifying. And who is he justifying? Dikaiounta is your present participle. And remember, the participle is a verbal adjective, and because it has verbal aspect, it can take a direct object, indirect object, everything that a verb can. So dikaiunta goes to an accusative case. Its direct object is the word tone on line 1254. And making reference to the one, and then you have a prepositional phrase, ek pisteos Iesu, that is, out of faith of Jesus. So out of the faith of Jesus, he, the Lord, can pronounce people justified. It is a proclamation, it is a declaration that we believe by faith because our redemption is only partly realized right now. And we are sealed by the Holy Spirit waiting for the day of our redemption. That's when the fullness of our redemption is realized, which is the redemption of the body. Also note, out of the faith of Jesus, not in him, but his faith. His faith. Any questions? Any answers? Next week, Lord willing, we'll start the last section of this chapter, verses 27 to 31, the application of justification. Again, some good scriptures. All right, let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your faithfulness to us, your love to us, that in spite of the tiredness of our flesh and the distractions of life, and the weariness of living this life, your faithfulness continues to minister to us and to give us understanding. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.